It's always a pleasure to be at Advent Hope. Beautiful Sabbath, springtime. In California, we don't know for sure when it's spring and when it's summer, but in Nebraska, it's springtime. And the beautiful air smelling fragrant with orange blossoms here and there, the flowers, soft breeze, beautiful sunshine. And the energy of the Holy Spirit in this place is special. I have to say, where have you ever heard these words? Wilt thou take this man? To love, to honor and cherish in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thyself only unto him. So long as ye both shall live, dost thou so declare? I do. The Sabbath defines the Christian's love relationship with his Creator and his Savior. And the Bible makes it quite clear that God is our husband. Let's read a couple texts. In Jeremiah 54, verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5, then we go to Jeremiah. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, just the first part of the verse, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And then Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, and also 20 through 22. Here the Lord is weeping because things are not going well in his household, in his family. The frictions between the two lovers. And he cries out, I see tears running down his cheek. In verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. And then verse 20 through 22. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And then verse 22. Return, you backsliding children, I will heal you backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And then we have Ephesians 5 in the New Testament that you're also very familiar with. Verse 27 and 31 and 32. Ephesians 5, 27. It's talking about the Lord, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. Verse 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. I used to think that's talking about marriage on this earth. But then I read the next text, and it never used to strike me. A few years ago, it really hit me. It says, this is a great mystery. And the mystery is not just simply that husband and wife can become one. That's a tremendous mystery. I was born in East Germany, way yonder, almost off the end of the world, and then found a wife in America, up in northern Alberta, in the sticks. I get those two people together, make them one. That's a mystery. That's a miracle, too. But that's not the great mystery. That's the smaller mystery. This is a great mystery. But I, see, don't speak about husband and wife. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because Jesus left Father. And left the glories of heaven behind so he might be married to his bride that he found on this planet. He went and searched for a bride, and guess where he ended up? On this planet. They two shall become one flesh forever. Marriage is forever. Even between Christ and the church. He will tabernacle with us forever. That is in itself just a fantastic, beautiful, beautiful thought. Now the Lord has instructed us through his servant that there needs to be a Sabbath reform in the last days. And is referring to Isaiah 56, and it's quoted in Great Controversy 457. Far more sacredness is attached to the Sabbath than is given it by many professed Sabbath keepers. The Lord has been greatly dishonored by those who have not kept the Sabbath according to the commandment, either in the letter or in the spirit. He calls for reform in the observance of the Sabbath. The reform, I believe, and that's the perspective I like to take, we like to take this morning, not just me, all of us like to think down this alley. The reform in Sabbath observance, I believe, is reform in our love relationship to the bridegroom. How do you develop love? We're born poor lovers. We're born with a very selfish nature. We are the center of the universe when we're born, and we spend almost our entire life trying to get rid of what we brought into the world. And the Lord has promised to help us because we need to be transformed. We need to be born again. The first time, we'll bring not good stuff into the world. The second time, we'll bring the divine element, and it's a changed life. How do you develop love? Not simply by religious sweet talk. Not just by bringing flowers. Not just by shouting hallelujah a little louder. Although that's okay, you know, shout amen, hallelujah, that's all right. But that's not enough. Flowers is not enough. Religious sweet talk is not enough. Making a big noise in church is not enough. Love grows through committed actions. Love, there's a book written about this. Love is something you do. How does God demonstrate his love? Well, I tell you what, made a beautiful planet. 6,000 years of sin is incapable of erasing still the wisdom and the beauty and the kindness and the goodness of God in nature all around us. It is still a beautiful planet in so, so many places. Especially California, amen, where you have eternal summer, you know. I'm amazed, you know. There are so many beautiful spots and so many beautiful places and beautiful things. The hummingbird outside our kitchen window is just something else. Somebody told me that they can't walk. Did you know that? Hummingbirds don't walk. Their feet just for landing gear. You know? But anyway, all these beautiful things, and they're so beautiful. Gorgeous and so amazing. God showed his love. That's his love demonstrated for us. So we'd be marveled and we'd be stunned and we'd be awed and say, who made all this? God did. Why? He loved. God demonstrated his love through committed action. Adam and Eve, the rest of the people, we ruined this for God. We ruined the beauty and the peace and the happiness on this planet. And so what did God do? He said, I love you, kids. I guess you all vanish someday soon because of sin. God sent the greatest gift that he has is his only begotten son, including himself, came down to the cross, sacrificing the greatest thing heaven had to give because he loved. He didn't just talk. He didn't just send a representative. God's committed actions, demonstration of love. He forgave our sins. He guides us daily through the difficulties of life. He's there with us. He acts in our lives. And then he's coming again soon. The great culminating act this side of heaven to get us back into perfection. Yes, Love is something you do. It's Friday afternoon, and I sit in the dining room perusing the newspaper, having a good time. My wife comes down and says, "Honey, could you take out the trash?" I say, "Oh dear, honey, no. Are you back into this legalism thing again? Don't you know that this home operates on love? Come here, I'll give you a kiss. And you'll take out the garbage. And then as you do, remember, I love you, honey." And she says, "Love you, my foot." And then she may use the foot to get me moving. I don't know. In Isaiah 58 is the biblical foundation for Sabbath as the love date with God. And we like to read it together. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. "If thou wilt turn away thy foot," oh, that's that foot that I was talking about, "from the Sabbath," don't trample on it, "from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." I see love relationship. Look for love relationship, okay? Thy pleasure, my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." There, just look through it again. Take the foot off the Sabbath. Don't trample it in the dust, okay? Respect the Sabbath. Then, keep from doing thine own pleasure in a love relationship. Whose pleasure are you after? I teach a couple of classes last year right now, and we've been talking about dating, courting, and marriage. For whose pleasure are you in this relationship? What are you trying to do? With the physical dimension, can you hold it back? For future pleasure, for her pleasure, the guys, or the other way around? Whose pleasure are we after? God's pleasure, our lovers? Are we truly in love? Are we truly other-centered? Or are we still in the carnal nature, self-centered? That's not love. "Not doing thine own pleasures on my holy day." True love is other-centeredness. "Call the Sabbath a delight, holy, honorable." Well, that's what it ought to be. "Shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures." To find your own pleasure is spiritual adultery. There are other names for it on the human level that are not very nice. "Her pleasure becomes my pleasure, and I seek for her pleasure, not for mine." And then, of course, the law, the spiritual law, says as you give, it will come back. You cannot give away love without it returning to you. The way to get love is to give it away. That's true love. "Not speaking thine own words." How careful lovers are with their words. I remember when I was dating my wife, and she was my girlfriend, I was ever so careful because I just come from Germany, my accent was heavy, and I was, you know, got the words mixed up sometimes. I sometimes wouldn't say much because I didn't want to say the wrong thing. Because I didn't want to lose her. Lovers are very, very careful in with their words. "Not speaking my own words." In a love relationship, you want to be interested in the other person. In our family, we have an understanding that when our conversation gets into the other lovers, other than Jesus, on his holy day, that we can intervene and say, "Honey, this is not love conversation. Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord." A young married couple go on the honeymoon, and they know something about delighting themselves in each other, where the other is the object of the affection. And it goes both ways. It's a wonderful experience. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, it talks about the bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. He's delighting. He's, I don't know, flirting may not be the right word, but you know, this exciting, rich, and spontaneous love. On verse 5 it says, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. God wants to have a love relationship with us. A two-way love relationship. So Sabbath keeping means love keeping. And I think we have been hurt the last 20 years by our triteness when we have overkilled on legalism and written off the wonderful dimensions of love to the topic where it doesn't, another realm where it doesn't belong. And so I prayed about this, that God will open my eyes to see meaning in the counsel that he has given through his servants. And I believe the counsel is so good today, we have undersold it and have not appreciated. In Luke 10:27, it talks about love. And in here in Luke, it says in verse 26 or 25, behold, a certain lawyer came up there and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus says, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and so on. The sign of Christianity is not to love God. The real sign of Christianity is to love God with all your heart. And with all your heart, all your soul, I like this, and with all your strength, every energy, every ounce of energy is to go towards the love, to loving God. And with all your mind, this is totality. And the Sabbath is to furnish the environment in which totality of love can go the two directions, from God to us and then in return to him. To love God with all our five senses. Now, I know not all of you are married here, right? How many are married? Okay. Then the others, take it by faith, okay, what I'm going to say? Take it by faith. Because I want to talk about a love relationship between a husband and wife in a very dignified way that applies to our love relationship with God. God wants us to love him with all of our senses. Because that's the way true love finds true fulfillment on this earth as well. Now, there is this principle called the preparation principle for love. You don't just stumble into it. You just don't wander into it, get lost in it. You prepare for it. And there's a text in Amos 4:12 that talks about prepare yourself to meet your God. Good Sabbath keeping begins on Sunday, and especially on Friday. The preparation begins on Sunday, all through the week, and especially on Friday. Friday is to Sabbath as foot washing is to communion service. The investment in Friday will be returned to us on Sabbath. And if we do not keep Friday for its intended purpose, we'll never be able to keep Sabbath for its intended purpose. It will only be a shallow experience. Anything that's worth encountering is worth preparing for in a very meaningful way. How you prepare for love is how you prepare for Sabbath. All the five senses need to be involved. What is the point of the preparation? What is the nature of the preparation principle? Well, there's a divine psychology in the preparation. And sometimes people feel it's too much work to prepare. I've heard someone say, oh, Elder Roski, Friday is just, I wished it didn't exist. It's just one big frenzy. Oh, yes, but we don't need to keep all that stuff till Friday. We have a whole week in which to prepare. And by the way, Seventh-day Adventists have the best spiritual foundation for the Sabbath theology, how to prepare for eternity and how to prepare for Jesus' coming. Because every week, is a microcosm of the greater preparation for eternity. Don't wait till judgment day to prepare for the coming. We have an entire life to prepare, in which to prepare for eternity. And every week we are practicing preparation, fulfillment, preparation, fulfillment. Wouldn't it be sad if Seventh-day Adventists would meet that great preparation when Jesus comes and say, I'm not ready. If we can't get ready on Friday, will we ever get ready for the end of probation and for the coming of the Lord? The Lord is teaching us, preparing for his second coming by his little coming every Sabbath and every Friday night when the shadows fall. That is practicing preparation. Is he important enough to prepare for? So, there is preparation builds expectations. People who stumble into love unprepared will not expect a whole lot and neither receive as much as they ought to receive. Labor leads to rest. And even as water is taught by thirst, there's a mental and spiritual and physical anticipation of a fulfillment that's going to come in meeting the great lover of man's soul. And the entire family needs to get involved. The children need to learn that we prepare for Jesus all during the week and on Friday. It is to be a spiritual experience. It's not to be a frenzy. Sure, it builds up. It builds up on Friday. There is a little hustling around. That's good. There's no problem with that. Keeps you in good health. Move around a little faster. Get the ticker going. You know, you might live a year too longer, you know, exercising a little bit than just the lackadaisical approach, you know. But I always enjoy when I'm done and when the shadows fall and I sit down and take the word of God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. All the peace, the rest is undescribable. And I thank God I have a reason for Sabbath for sure. Now, there's another point about the preparation. Anything in life that is very exciting has not only excitement in the end, but half the fun, if not two-thirds of the fun, is the journey. When it comes to a wedding, and I've been involved in a few weddings in our family and also as a pastor, had one a few weeks ago, I find it very interesting how people prepare a year in advance. You know, as soon as they get engaged, and of course it varies, the time period varies, but some 6 months, some a year. And I want to tell you, they're kicking into gear. And all they can think about, all they can talk about, all they can dream about, all they can spend about, you know, is for the wedding. Yeah, there is an obsession. Healthy. It needs to be. Good. I remember when my nephew got married, he married a lady from India. And they had a beautiful wedding dress. And they sewed about, I don't know how many thousands of pearls on the wedding dress. And they was doing this for about a year. And whenever company came, family came, they said, here's the needle, here are 20 pearls. And they all got to sew pearls on the wedding dress. When that bride walked down the aisle with all those pearls, hundreds of people were represented in unifying two families. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. The joy is in the journey. Jesus, day by day, in every detail of a preparation, Jesus wants to be there. It's not the preparation for time. It's a preparation for eternity. It's Jesus that we're talking about, not just 24-hour day, of course. You know, one time, we bought a car on Friday afternoon. We finished the deal, and it arrived Friday afternoon. I guess that's what it was. We hadn't done the deal before, but it arrived Friday afternoon. Bad news. What do you think I worshipped that night after sundown? Oh, I like to go in that spanking new car. Those days, we could afford a new one. That hasn't happened for the last 20 years. But we had to go into the car, and we had to go for a little Friday evening drive. Oh, sniff the new paint. Sniff the upholstery. Oh, that fresh cloth. And oh, the paint. Ooh, oh, so new. I said, now let's hold it down. I said, honey, let this be the last time we get a car on Friday afternoon. We worship the wrong lover. We want to worship Jesus. Now, I would like to share with you some of your old-fashioned practices that have been given to us by an old-fashioned God. And I recommend to you that this is not just legalism, but that love demands it. And I have just a few. Now, you can add to this list. This is not a comprehensive list. I just picked five. And random, because they mean something to me. And I'd like to illustrate those points. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's point number one. Part of our preparation pertains to the cleaning of the house, the cleaning of the bodies, and the cleaning of the soul. It is difficult to love in a soiled condition. There is a therapy in being clean. When I was a little boy, living in the country, refugees, living in army barracks, there was precious little time that I was ever clean. No running water, no gas stove, wood stove. The pump, community pump, was 100 yards away. It was a chore to wash. And we didn't care for washing anyhow. It's too much. Why wash? You know, you live even when you're dirty. Little boys were thinking that way because we were climbing trees, running over the field, chasing the rabbits and all. You know, we didn't have a concept. But at the same time, I remember going to church on Sabbath morning, sitting next to the little city, dainty little girls with the fluffy dresses, and I had bind that twine in my shoe for shoelaces. And my shoes weren't polished. And I want to tell you, I was being crunched by emotional. Yeah, I feel sorry for people who go through life never feeling clean. But what's a lot worse than the physical is the spiritual. Uncleanness. You can't get very close to God while living in sin. God wants to love you, but there's something that gets between that you have allowed to get in there so God can't reach you in a meaningful way. He never leaves us totally alone. I had a Bible study on Sabbath evening. It was summertime. I arrived in my Sabbath suit, like about this, walking up the steps, and here came the six-year-old boy, and it was hot, a hot summer day in Nebraska, and he had no shirt on. And as soon as he came, I could tell we were going to have a problem. I could see what he had for dessert. Big chocolate cake. It didn't all get inside. All over his stomach. And he came running. Elder Roski, hug me, you know. And I thought, what am I going to do? Dry cleaning. Dry cleaning is expensive. And so I came down, come on, Johnny, come on. And I held him off like this and squeezed him as hard as I could. I squeezed him from the side. He was trying to get close, and I had to push him off and squeeze him like this so he would know that he was loved. But I wished he didn't have that chocolate all over so I could squeeze him the right way. The day in the preparation, we get the whole family involved in cleaning the house. It's not just to get the house clean. It's to get ourselves in a preparatory state for love. It's not so much legalism. Love demands it. It's difficult to get the full blast of love, the full reach of love, when you're not clean. My job is to vacuum. One of the jobs. Now I have to sweep the outside around the house. I have to wash the car. I have to wash both cars. One time I just washed the one. I thought, we'll take that one to church. And I learned quickly that that's not the way to do it. I quickly washed the car my wife drives too. And that takes so much time. There's just no question about that, you know. And when I vacuum, I don't just vacuum. I vacuum for Jesus. And when I vacuum, I do it like I cut the grass. I don't want to see any lines. It all's going to go one way, not crisscross. It's going to go straight. Because I want to see symmetry. It's pleasing to the eye and the emotion. And I want the neatness. I want to see care. You know, and then I take that lemon stuff and spray it all over. And I dust. And I dust carefully. I lift up the little cloths there and get underneath. And dust there. And then I smell. Oh, it smells clean. And sometimes, and in such a bad hurry, I don't have time for dusting. So I just spray that stuff in the air. And it's cheating. It's counterfeit. It kind of smells clean, but I know it isn't. I get confused. Cleanliness. It's not legalism. Love cleans it. How about cooking and baking? Exodus 16, 23. Seize what you want to seize, or say, cook what you want to cook, and bake what you want to bake, so you don't have to do it on the Sabbath. There's a lot of religion in a loaf of bread and a cinnamon roll. The wedding is at 7:30, and I guess we better start baking the cake at 6. So we start baking the cake at 6. The wedding is 7:30. Totally unthinkable. The cake's been done for days. It's waiting. Why? It's because when Sabbath comes, the wife and mother needs to also enjoy the peace and the rest of the Sabbath. Plus, when you do the baking, you're baking for Jesus. The guest that is coming, he is the center. He's the focus of all our preparation, not just the day. It's Jesus, the person who comes in a quality relationship to meet his bride on his holy day. And I like this idea that we are told that while we don't have to have a whole bunch of things for food, but we should have something special. It should be special because love demands specialness. And I like that very much. To me, Sabbath dinner is the extension of worship. I love Sabbath. People call it lunch, but it's not lunch. You know, one time we had a really fancy dinner on Sabbath and had some friends over, and they were used to calling it lunch. Now in Germany, we call that dinner. And so he said, "Thank you, Mrs. Roski, for lunch." I said, "That's all it was? Lunch? You had a sandwich or something? It's lunch? This was a gorgeous feast! Don't call it lunch." Anyway, it's all right. Call it lunch. But, you know, I love Sabbath dinner. We get our friends, family, everyone's still in the nice clothes. We just come from church. We've been blessed by the great lover spiritually. Now we go socially. And what a feast. What a wonderful time of love and caring and freedom from care is Sabbath dinner. To me, it's part of worship service. The lover is still with us. The spirit of the divine encounter is still there. It's rich. Legalism? No. Love. Love. Three, clothing. This is an interesting point. Clothing is an interesting point. Now, I understand that we all have different backgrounds, so if I say something there that, you know, doesn't sound right, just forgive me for it, okay? I have something in my mind, and I hope I can say it right. We are told that it would be well if we each and everyone would have special clothing for the Sabbath. My parents have trained us that way, so it's ingrained in me. Some of you have grown up otherwise, so, you know, God loves us all. But we can all learn. We can think through together. I noticed that when I conducted wedding, like the last one here, they're in the citrus garden. In the citrus garden, when the orange blossom were at its height, it was some experience. It was just thrilling to me that God would bless us like that. It was beautiful. Do you know the citrus garden in Riverside there? And it was just perfect. Everything was just so beautiful. Now, weddings I've been at, I have never heard the bride say, "Come as you are." to the groom. I want to tell you something. He was dressed to kill. She was too. She wanted to be a queen. Well, she was a queen. Every bride is a queen. And she didn't tell anybody. It didn't matter how you dressed. I'll never forget my best friend's wedding, my roommate in college, another German boy, you could imagine. And we got married. I got married first, and he got married 6 weeks later. And so I was his man in the wedding. But I didn't have a very good suit. Now, for my wedding, I wore a tuxedo. So I thought, well, I better check with my brother. I had three brothers. And one of them, skinny like I. And I said, Horst, you got a brand new suit, haven't you? Full suit, yeah. Sig, I do. Do you mind if I wear it for the wedding? He said, no, it's a good time to wear it. Gave me his beautiful wool suit. I showed up at the wedding and I said to my friend, hey, Eberhard, I got a nice suit to wear for this wedding. Sorry, Sig, that won't do. I said, what? Don't be fanatical. You're being legalistic. I've got this nice suit. I borrowed it. And my brother loaned it to me. Sig, that won't do. I have clothes for you. Tuxedo. You know, this is very interesting to me. Dress. Do they affect our psychic? You put a little boy in dirty jeans Sabbath and see how he acts. Let him outside. Let him go play. Then you put him in a nice suit, shirt and tie, and watch him then and see how he acts. Does clothes have a power over us? Is there such a thing as love clothes? I hate to bring that up. But have you heard about Victorian Secrets? Now, you don't have to go that far. You don't have to go that far. But I understand there's a whole industry dealing with love clothes. And I don't recommend that. I have no interest necessarily. But the concept I'm interested in. You know, we were very poor after the war. But my parents have taught us that for Sabbath, I have special clothes. This is my Sabbath suit. Now, I'm retired. I accumulated a few suits. So I don't just have one Sabbath suit anymore. I have several. And I use the Sabbath shoes. Now, I don't have Sabbath shoes anymore. Because I teach in these shoes and they're so comfortable, and I don't want to buy another pair. I have another pair at home, but they're too tight. So I tell you all the secrets of my life. And so I wear these, and they look good on Sabbath and otherwise, but I wished I could just have a pair just for Sabbath. Anyhow, all my life I did. Sabbath suit, Sabbath shoes. When I put that on, guess what? I was ready for spiritual love. Yeah, it puts you in a certain psychological, emotional perspective towards the expectations that you're building in your heart. Now, it doesn't have to be fancy, and we're admonished it shouldn't be fashionable, whatever it may be. I had a student once, when I talked like this in class, said, Elder Ruski, I'm married to an Annapolis. All he's got is a leather jacket. What am I going to do? I said, honey, that's the best you got? Well, let him bring it. That's totally acceptable to God. Yeah, it may be a leather jacket. Maybe turtleneck. Somebody sets that aside just for Sabbath. But when you put that on, it's nice, and you know it's your love clothes for King Jesus, for the bridegroom. Anyhow, something for you to think about. Some of you may have never given this any thought, but, you know, it's just something to think about. And I say, legalism? Oh, no. Oh, I have to tell you this. When we were in Germany, we were very poor. We got to quit. Time slipped away. And we didn't have much clothes. Not much clothes. Too expensive. My mother took a parachute that the Americans left behind after you dropped and invaded the countries. Thank you very much. And my mother cut it up and made silk shirts for four boys. I have three brothers. White silk shirts for little rowdy rascal in the country. I told you about how we were living day by day, climbing the trees and getting torn on the barbed wire fences and all that. And now on Sabbath, we put on these white silk shirts. I didn't know how to act. I was breaking glass every time I took. The silk touching my hair, ooh, felt like I was a girl, you know. And honest, It did something to me. I'll never forget those silk shirts on Sabbath. Only on Sabbath we wore them. They did something. Well, anyhow, number four, I better summarize this a little bit. Secular communication put away. Love demands an exclusive environment. The men not so much, but the ladies are bothered very much with emotional and cerebral distortions during a love date. The mind needs to be captivated by love and the lover. Isaiah 58:14 said, not doing thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words. Secular communication. Here you're at the couple's reception after the wedding. All the groom is talking about is his former girlfriends. That's an insult. That's awful. How is the bride supposed to take that? Now, how does Jesus feel about Sabbath, his Sabbath love date with us, when we continue to speak about our other lovers? I mean, our houses, our cars, our finances. He is the object of our affection on Sabbath especially. Secular communication put aside. You cannot love reading about all the dead and all this and that unless you're willing to do something about it and give an offering for it. That's totally, of course, appropriate. But just for the sake of informing yourself, that will short-circuit my love to God. Fear is not part of love. Secular newspapers, books, radio, television, music needs to be put aside for the exclusive relationship between the divine lover and his children. So instead, we bring out the spiritual papers, spiritual books, spiritual music that speak of Jesus and his love for us. Legalism? No. Love demands it. Love demands it. All the differences, number five. Differences need to be put aside on Friday as part of the preparation. Members of the family, of the church. Now, this is a tough one. In Matthew 5:23, it says, if you come to worship the Lord and you remember somebody has ought against you, that means somebody, you have a problem with somebody, leave your gift right there, go there back home and make things right, then come back. Now you can worship me. It's difficult to love God and hate one of God's children, other children. What if we followed this practice? Oh, our churches wouldn't have any 30-year feuds. There would be peace and there would be happiness. Okay, number six is the last point. To meet Christ at his appointed time. When you have a date with someone, keep it. In Leviticus 23:32, it says, from evening to evening shall you celebrate my Sabbath. The Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. And the first half an hour, or the first hour, either way, is as sacred as the 11 o'clock hour, or the 10 o'clock hour, or the 9 o'clock hour. It's the same quality. It's holy time. And we are counseled to carefully guard the edges of the Sabbath because we can show our love for God, because we care, and because we love. Don't be late. Then we can sit down and get the family together. My father was very, very good about this. Get the family together before sundown. And we sit and see, watch the sun setting. He takes God's love letter and he reads about the love of God. Oh, there's peace in the family. The house is clean. And by the way, I throw this in. I was trained to take our bath, the weekly bath, before sundown. Of course, that was a big chore. You can imagine, with five children at home, just a tub on the three stilts. That was quite a balancing act to get that done. And that's a whole story by itself. I wouldn't do it. But we had a weekly bath, whether we needed it or not, and before sundown. To this day, I may take a shower two or three on Sabbath, but the one on Friday, I want to take before sundown. On my time, just ordinary time. On holy time, I want to be ready. And I'm a fanatic. I even put on some clean clothes, underwear and some clean clothes, when the Sabbath begins. The house is clean. The body is clean. Now I go to my knees, read the love letter, confess my sins. In the Roski family, everybody prays Friday night, from the youngest to the oldest. And for us, we were 10 children one time. That took quite a while. And we go from oldest to youngest. I have to tell you this. I was the youngest. The two little sisters died, so I ended up the youngest.
And sometimes I didn't live the right life. I was naughty during the week. And I didn't want to pray. But my father didn't understand that. And so we go around the circle. And, oh, I have time. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I can't really pray. I shouldn't really pray. When I pray, but I mean it. Holy pressure. And then this boy, I said, I'm going to give. I'm going to give, Lord. I'm going to give. So my time to pray, I prayed, Lord, forgive my sins. Oh, when we said, amen. I felt so good because I did believe that the Lord would forgive my sins. And everything was clean. Now you're free to love. And worship the Lord and get the full blessings that he has for us. How many families and Christians are starving for love this morning? The love that God wants to bring to heal the soul. Not just 2 hours in church, but 24 hours. Love takes time, like the unfolding of a rose. You can pry it, you can force it. You let it unfold. It takes time. 24 hours of holy time. Not just 2 hours in church. Many Christians are too busy, too nervous to slow down enough to let God hug them and love them and permeate, let the love of God permeate their lives. So, every Friday, as the sun sets in the western sky, the question comes to Christ's bride, the church, you and me. Wilt thou take this man to be thy lawfully, lovingly wedded husband, to love and to cherish, to honor, forsaking all others, keep thyself only unto him for 24 hours and the rest of your life? Dost thou so declare? And all the congregation said, I do. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy wonderful word. We thank thee, Lord, for the deep spiritual meaning and the counsel thou hast given to thy people. So, Lord, we love thee. Help us to be more careful in creating an atmosphere where we can experience our love to a greater and higher degree. In Jesus' name, amen.